Please explain the use of Zamzam water in exorcism and the use of dua water in exorcism. By dua water is meant the dua, the water over which Quranic ayah is read and blown upon.
Well, we actually have no evidence for the use of dua water, which is called here dua water. We have no evidence for it. Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't do it. Companions didn't do it. It has become a common practice amongst people who are involved in exorcism in our times. But really, as I said, it has no foundation in the actual methodology of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and his companions. And the use of Zamzam in exorcism, again, we also have no example of the companions using this or the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But we know Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had said that Zamzam is for whatever it is drunk, right? So if a person were to drink Zamzam, you know, asking Allah to help them, you know, overcome whatever has overcome them, it's legitimate. But to say that it is a standard article in the arsenal of the exorcist, no.
Would you say that the main purpose of the jinns is to use the people's own superstitious beliefs to lead them into the fire?
No, I wouldn't say this is the main purpose of the jinn. The jinn were created like human beings with an ability to choose to obey Allah or disobey Allah. Their main purpose is to worship Allah. That is the main purpose of the jinn. No? As Allah said, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. Allah said that. He didn't create the jinn, but He said mention the jinn first. Nor human beings except for worshipping Allah. That is the main purpose of the jinn, just as it is the main purpose of human beings. The evil among the jinn, like the evil amongst human beings, will try to draw others into their evil. And if a person is involved in some kind of corruption or whatever, they do not feel comfortable until everybody around them is sharing in that corruption. You know, the jinn are no different in that sense. So they try to draw people into corruption. They are themselves involved in shirk type corruption, and they try to draw people into similar practices.
I have several questions here on how to recognize if a person really has some jinn on him. Do you have to put the person through some medical tests first, or are there some sure characteristics that will mark off a person as being possessed?
No, I did address this earlier, you know, that personality changes, voice changes, habits, radical changes in habits can be among the signs, but it is not an automatic sign. Really, all of the signs are also exhibited by people who have medical problems. So whenever one finds a person in a state, the first thing that one should try to do is to deal with it on a medical level. Having failed to deal with it medically, in other words, you've identified that it is something beyond medicine, then you look and focus on Quranic recitation, etc. However, anybody who is sick, whether it is biological or you may feel it is spiritual, to read over a person is natural. You know, as we have so many du'as which Prophet ﷺ gave us, as well as, you know, examples of the companions reading over people who are stung by scorpions, you know, a variety of things. So the idea of calling on Allah's help in dealing with our illnesses, this is something that we can just do automatically. But as I said, in terms of focusing, in the sense that we now have a sense that this is probably from a spiritual source, you know, from the jinn, and we put all our efforts in terms of taking that person to somebody to have it, you know, Quran recited regularly and really tackling it on that basis, we should do so after having checked out the medical side.
What must you do if you get a bad dream that you believe is from the shaitan? And a related question, what should one do or say if one feels the presence of a jinn, or if one gets a really bad smell just out of the blue?
The Prophet ﷺ had instructed us that if a person has a bad dream, at night. They can either get up and make two rak'ah. They can turn in their bed if they're sleeping on the left side, turn to the right side. They can spit, well, it's not really spitting, but blowing and seeking refuge in Allah. These are among the things one can do, you know, when one experiences a bad dream. What was the other part of it?
If you feel that there is a jinn around.
Oh, if you feel the presence of the jinn, it is possible for you to make the adhan. This is amongst the things that I mentioned some of the Sahaba did. You know, when they were presences, they felt the jinn being present or whatever, they would make the adhan, say the adhan out, because Prophet ﷺ said that the jinn will get away. Also, you know, there's a variety of different verses from the Quran, like Ayatul Kursi, the last two verses of Surah Al-Baqarah. You know, these may be recited as a means to clear the air, you know, when one finds oneself in an environment which seems to be, you know, spiritually evil or whatever.
I have another personal question which I'll ask Brother Bilal to answer, but in general I'd like to advise all Muslims that we must think good of people. You see something that you don't understand, don't assume that, you know, something is wrong here. Assume that, you know, there's something that you don't understand and check it out with the brother personally. Somebody asked one of our popular speakers one time, how come you shave your, you know, your part of your face like that? You know, this is not right. And then the brother explained that the hair doesn't grow on that part of his face. You see, when they saw his face, they just assumed he's doing wrong, whereas they should have assumed some excuse for the brother. So the question again is about security issues and in reference to a recent program that was held at Madison Square Garden. Is there anything you'd like to say about that? All right, we just move on to the jinn questions. Okay, can human beings tame jinns and send them to harm other human beings? I have many questions on this topic. Can we communicate with jinns or negotiate with a jinn at some time, at the time of taking the jinn out of the possessed one? So you're taking the jinn out, at that time can you make some negotiation with the jinn? Please address these two questions.
Okay, the one about Madison Square Gardens, I should just mention that there was a lecture given there back, I think, in the end of January, and I didn't attend, I wasn't able to attend, and I gave my presentation over the microphone, over the telephone, and then it was broadcast there. The only thing I'd like to mention from it is that in the course of the lecture, I did mention something which is, I think, we should be aware of, and that is that the practice of intermediation, that is calling on others besides Allah, this practice, which had been widespread amongst Muslims up until recent times, with the revival of Islam in the various parts of the Muslim world through the various movements and organizations, etc., you know, people have been moving away from this, realizing and understanding that this is in fact shirk. It is not acceptable Islamically to call on anyone other than Allah. And I just mentioned in the course of the lecture that there is an individual, and probably a number of other people with that individual, who is currently, you know, trying to revive this, calling back on others, meaning specifically calling on Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in prayer. And that individual, his name is Noor Hamim Keller. He's written a book called The Reliance of the Traveler. Right, it's translated work of one of the early Shafi'i scholars. But in the appendix of that book, he brings about 10 pages, a 10-page argument for justification for praying to Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, to direct prayer to him. You know, and I just mentioned it in the course of that lecture. It created a bit of a reaction there in New York, because perhaps a number of people who are in the audience, you know, were amongst his followers or those who are enamored by some of his ideas. But I felt it was my duty, you know, to clarify when I was addressing different issues that the Ummah is faced with today. I clarified that this was one of the modern attempts to revive an evil amongst the Ummah, you know, because our basic foundation is that Allah alone is our Lord, and He alone deserves our worship. And to call on anyone in prayer is to worship them. It is an act of worship. Prophet ﷺ said, "Ad-du'a huwa al-ibadah." That du'a, when you call, make supplication, that is an act of worship. To whoever that supplication is directed, it becomes an act of worship to that person. So you cannot say, I'm calling on Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and asking him to take my prayers to Allah, that really I'm worshiping Allah, I'm just asking the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to convey it. No, if you have called on Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you have worshipped him. Because only Allah can answer our prayers, as He told us, "Ud'uni astajib lakum." Call on me and I will answer you.
There were the questions about the jinns, for example.
Oh, okay. Now our question about the good jinns. We know that the jinns are divided into believers and disbelievers, just as amongst ourselves. Now what about the believing jinn? We know that the evil jinn are coming in, messing in our lives, and you know, they are the source of a lot of the things that have to do with the ghosts and all these kind of things that, you know, amongst the non-believers. Now what about the good jinn? Can we have a good jinn that, you know, helps us out? You know, we hear usually when people start talking about jinn stories, you know, they always start talking about so-and-so who had a good jinn, you know, who would come and clean their house and do these nice things for them and all these kind of things, right? Can we have such things? No, this is nonsense. This is nonsense, right? The jinn are prohibited from interfering in our world. They are prohibited. If there were going to be good jinns helping us, Prophet Muhammad ﷺ would have had an army of them. The Sahaba would have had armies of them. And we don't have any record of any of the Sahaba having good jinns, you know, coming around doing things for them and helping them, okay? So please believe that anybody who claims he has this good jinn helping him out, you know, he's either deluded, because again, the jinn, in catching a person, you know, just like any satanic group or individual, they never come, they never show you who they are right from the beginning, right? They will come to you like a nice person, right? And give you, offer you something which seems to be good. And then when they have trapped you, then their real selves will show. Okay, this is the standard way in which cults operate. You know, individual deviant individuals, evil individuals will tend to operate in the same way. So it's not surprising that perhaps amongst the jinn, there may be some that will come to people, give them the impression that they're helping them, and then after they've drawn them into their circle, then it will get from them the acts of shirk or whatever, or help use them to misguide others.
This question defends the use of amulets or ta'weez. And it says these are given to people who did not read or write. Also, it is always the verses of the Quran. As far as the numbers are concerned, this science of numbers developed during the time of... Can you read that?
Oh, Imam Ja'far Sadiq.
Imam Ja'far Sadiq. And the main reason for using numbers was that if the amulet falls down, then it is only a number. Also, people go to the washroom wearing amulets. So instead of wearing the verses themselves, it is just the numbers representing the verses. If numbers were not important, then why did Allah prescribe 2 rakats of Fajr, 4 of Zuhr, and so on? Your views on this, please?
The science of numbers was not developed during the time of Ja'far al-Sadiq. That's nonsense, first and foremost. The science of numbers was developed by the Jews. In the number system, which is similar to ours, which goes according to the Abjad system, this was developed by the Jews. The use of numbers to have meanings was ancient. It was from the time of the Greeks. The Pythagoras and his followers, they were involved in numerology. Numerology is an ancient pseudoscience. So it is not the time of Ja'far, please, whoever said this is nonsense, okay? Secondly, this explanation that it was used in the place of of Quranic verses to avoid because it will be worn and taken into the bathroom and all that. That does not justify it. The early scholars prohibited it. They prohibited it because these numbers do not represent the verses that they claim that they represent. It is numerology, and numerology is among the forbidden sciences. They're pseudosciences. They're part of, you know, fortune telling, and it's used for fortune telling. In fact, the person who used this numbers most recently is Rashad Khalifa. If you read his writings, he was heavily involved in these same abjad, you know, calculations. And from it he was able to claim that he determined the exact date of Yawm al-Qiyamah. You know, this is where this stuff leads to. So this issue of numerology, we'll say it has no place in Islam at all. Actually, in a book I wrote called The Quran's Numerical Miracle, Hoax and Heresy, you know, I went into a detailed chapter explaining about the history of numerology and its falsity, etc., etc. The other thing about if numbers weren't important, you know, why did Allah prescribe 2 rak'ah for Fajr and 4 for Dhuhr? You know, please. Let us not compare numerology to the numbers that Allah has set for our prayers, etc. You know, there is a vast difference, there's a world of difference. Because we don't take these numbers, you know, because actually, those people who are involved in the same kind of numerology, you find amongst the Ismaili Shiites, those who will say, okay, because Fajr was 2 rak'ah, Dhuhr was 4 rak'ah, Asr was 4 and Maghrib is 3 and Isha is 4, but if you just say 2, 4, 4, 3, 4, you have done your 5 times daily prayer. Okay? Yes, that is nonsense, you see? I mean, that is using the numerology of the numbers which Allah has set. No, the 2 rak'ah which are set are 2 rak'ah to be prayed, not to be said, to quote the number 2 and then it replaces prayer. So in that way, yes, a person would have definitely deviated, you know, if they're going to understand the numbers and compare it in a similar light.
I have a report from the sisters area that some of the sisters are not interested, apparently, and so it asks all of the sisters to appear interested. Now, if one has faith in Allah and constantly seek refuge in Allah, can that person be hurt by jinns that may be in a haunted house or by one who is possessed? Also, what if the faithful person in this case, let's say she's a woman, she can't make wudu because she's in her period, how can she protect herself?
Well, I already explained that Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was affected by magic. And in terms of maintaining, you know, an environment of remembrance of Allah around one, I would say Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was the best to do so. You know, we are likely not able to do it as he did it. So if he did it and yet he was affected, it means that no matter how hard we try, there it is still possible for us to be affected. Because the reality is that no matter how hard we try, you know, we cannot be in that state of remembrance of Allah from the time you wake up till the time you go to sleep. So there will be gaps, you know, through the du'as, through the, you know, the different instructions the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave us. You know, these are things to help us to maintain that consciousness. Put on your clothes, right side first, left, combing your hair, right, left, you know, put on your shoes, right. These are all things to help us to be conscious of what we're doing, remembering to make dua. When we look at ourselves in the mirror, you know, we say, you know, the dua, O Allah, you know, as you made me, my physical being handsome, you know, make my character also handsome, etc. You know, all of these things to remind us. But it doesn't mean that we now become, you know, impervious. We cannot be affected by evil forces. No, no matter how hard a person may try, the possible of affection is always there. But what you have to remember is that nothing is going to come to us except what Allah has written for us. And that whatever has been written for us and affects us, it is not greater than we are able to handle. Because Allah told us, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. That Allah has not burdened any soul beyond its capacity. So it means it's a trial for us to be patient with it. As we are patient, remember Allah, then Allah rewards us for that trial. And that trial becomes a means of purification for us for sins, errors, etc. that we have committed. Thank you.
Would you say that the jinns are similar in nature to the Christian concept of demons?
There are similarities, but as I said before, you know, demons for the Christians is represented by fallen angels. That they believe that they're angels that rebelled against Allah's command, and this is what made them into demons. And it's one of part of their beliefs. Of course, for us, we don't believe that the angels disobey Allah's command. As Allah said in the Quran, وَيَفْعَلُونَ مَا يُؤْمَرُونَ. They do whatever they're commanded to do. They cannot disobey Allah.
How can you cure yourself if you don't know who gave you the evil eye?
Well, the Prophet ﷺ gave us particular du'as to say, as I mentioned before, you know, the kam'ah, which is the truffles, using the water from it, drinking it or whatever, as the Prophet ﷺ gave, he said that this is a cure for evil eye. We do what he told us, inshallah, with trusting in Allah, it will be a source of curing. You know, if we happen to know, as I mentioned before, that or seem to connect somebody making some statement or whatever to our illness or our state, then we may seek to use the wudu water that they have utilized and use that for ourselves in ghusl. If we don't know, then we just use the du'as as I mentioned.
What can a person do if he mistakenly has done something that made the jinn angry? For example, cutting down a tree in which the jinns used to stay. And what do you do to prevent such a happening? Because nobody knows in advance that the jinns are staying around such a tree.
Well, as I said, the effect, I mean, what is going to come from the world of the jinn in terms of affliction to us, what is coming is coming. No matter what you do, you cannot stop it. If Allah is destined for it to happen to you, it is going to happen to you. I mean, there are some things, the general advice that we're told to avoid, which is you know, pouring hot water down holes and urinating in holes and, you know, in the ground or etc. You know, we may find them in, you know, if we're out hunting or whatever, you want to use the bathroom, there are no toilets, so you just find a hole someplace, so maybe it looks like a rabbit's hole or whatever, urinate in the hole. No, you know, you should not do that. We're instructed not to do that. But other than that, I mean, you have to carry on with your life. I mean, if there's a tree in your garden that needs to be cut down, you cut it down. You don't start worrying, is there a jinn in that tree, and, you know, if I cut it down. You can't, unless there's clear evidence to you that there is some area where the jinn are. Right, then you have to carry on with your life as is and assume that the areas that you are in, the jinn are not. Seeking, you know, the ta'weez and, you know, the ta'awud, that is the ta'awud, the mu'awudatan, utilizing them and saying bismillah, you know, before we do things, you know, of importance. These are all among the things which help to protect us from harming others.
I have a request to announce the program coming up tomorrow, the time, the location and topic, and I happen to have a flyer here concerning that. The topic tomorrow is Year 2000 Madness, Millennium Bug, Antichrist and who knows what else. Don't enter the next millennium until you hear this terrific triple lecture. Arrive at 4 p.m. tomorrow, the lecture begins at 5 o'clock, and tomorrow we'll have more time to expand on the subjects because we don't have the restrictions that we have dealt with tonight. We're starting earlier and we might finish a bit later. Well, no, we can't finish later, can we? It is going to be at the Glen Forest Secondary School. If you pick up a flyer like this one, you will see a map on there. The school is located two stops east of Dixie, south of Barnumthorpe on Field Gate Drive. For more information, call the Dawah Center sometime in the early afternoon tomorrow. Yes, and I really regret that I didn't say it earlier because we had more people here. On Tuesday night at the Dawah Center in Toronto, we're going to have an important lecture for sisters only. The speaker on that occasion will be Brother Umm Isa, wife of Dr. Abu Amina Bilal Phillips. She's here traveling with him, and she will be speaking on the topic companionship. Companionship. So it should be a very important session for the sisters. Make sure you drop the sisters off and spend some time around. Maybe you can drop the sisters off, go to the Jama Mosque, and then come back to pick up the sister. It'll be at 7 o'clock Tuesday evening. 7 o'clock. And by Maghrib, it'll be done. So you can come in and pray Maghrib and take the sisters home. Question. Can one tame jinns and then send the jinns to harm others? At the time of taking a jinn out of a person, can you make a negotiation with that jinn?
Okay, first and foremost, there is no taming of jinns. The jinns were submitted to Prophet Sulaiman. You know, this is a miracle which was given to him, and it was given to him alone. None of the other prophets even had that ability. And Prophet Muhammad ﷺ had also explained that on one occasion when a jinn had tried to destroy and break his prayer, and how he had reached out in the prayer, the companion saw him reaching out, and he had subdued it in the sense that he had gotten it off himself, and he had thought to try to tie it up, you know, in a pillar in the masjid so people would see it in the morning. And then he remembered, as he said, the dua of Prophet Sulaiman, that Allah give him a dominion which would not be given to anyone after him, and then he refrain from doing so, because this was given to Prophet Sulaiman. So there is no taming of the jinn. People who are involved in acts with the jinn, involved in magic and things related to it, do so through sacrilege. Basically, they involve themselves in different sacrilegious acts, and then the jinn will enter into some kind of a contract with them. As long as they do these things, the jinn may do certain things for them. In terms of a jinn coming out of somebody and communicating with that jinn, people have done it. But I warn people that any kind of communication which takes place with the jinn, or a jinn that claims to be possessing a particular individual, we cannot trust them. You know, Prophet ﷺ said, described them, you know, as in the case of where one of the evil jinn had come to Abu Huraira, and he had been caught. Abu Huraira had caught him. He was trying to take something from the zakah, and he offered him Ayatul Kursi. This is mentioned in the book, again, the exorcist tradition, as well as in the book which I translated called Ibn Taymiyyah's Essay on the Jinn. Well-known hadith. Anyway, the Prophet ﷺ described that evil jinn as saying Saduqa wa huwa kadhub. He told the truth, but he is a compulsive liar. I mean, this is the point. The evil jinn possessing anybody, they are compulsive liars. You cannot trust what they say. So if a jinn even speaks, you know, some people will go into starting to ask them about, you know, why they came into this person, when they came, what's life like in the world of the jinn. You know, and I've even read books. People have written whole books of, you know, conversations with the jinn. You know, this, please, believe that this is nonsense here. You know, you cannot trust what the jinn tell you, etc. You know, try to relate that now as fact. You know, they're involved in evil. You know, as somebody who you know is a, you know, is a particularly evil person, you're not going to trust what they say. You know, you're not going to go and ask them and then use whatever answers they give you and base any kind of, you know, Islamic practice on it.
Is it possible for good jinns to help a person in some Islamic way? Apparently the questioner still wants some clarification on that. Islamically is the stress here.
No, as I said, if it were possible for the jinns to help Muslims in an Islamic way, then the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ and his Sahaba would have been the first to have jinns helping them. And we have no record of the jinns helping them. So anybody who comes along later, centuries later, people say, oh, he was a saint. Why? Because the jinns were helping him. You know, no, please. No.
Somebody asked me to mention that Sister Parveen has tickets for tomorrow's event. So if some of the sisters are interested in that, please get it from Sister Parveen. Now, two related questions. Could you please let us know once more about the treatment according to the Sunnah about jinns? According to?
Sunnah. I'm going through back to the old steps.
Yes. And can you please continue your discussion on relevant prayers to be recited that you could not finish before?
Well, how much more time do we have?
I mean, actually, as I said before, the time that we had was limited. And really, to go through it, I mean, I had a whole 3 pages of various du'as, etc., to be said at different points, you know, in the mornings, in the evenings, before sleeping. But I don't think really time would permit me to go through each and every one of them. My suggestion, as I said, is to get the book Fortification of the Muslim. You know, those of you, I mean, it's around, it's available. It's a very good collection, and most of the du'as are there. And in terms of the prophetic methodology, you know, to go back through it would be to go back through, you know, a third of the lecture which I gave before.
Is it wrong or is it a sin for a Muslim to visit a non-Muslim psychiatrist? If yes, is it wrong to become a psychiatrist or to study psychology?
The basis of psychiatry and psychology is Freudian, you know. The ideas of Freud and others are based on evolutionary ideas concerning human beings. They analyze the animals, and from animal behavior, they then look at human beings and try to interpret human beings according to how animals function. Okay? So much of what they have to offer is nonsense. Relative to human beings, much of it is nonsense. There is a portion of it which comes from observation, which is observation, for example, of child psychology, observing children and their behavioral patterns, etc., you know, the times at which they, you know, they exhibit certain patterns of behavior, etc. Having knowledge of that in terms of rearing children, it's useful information. Their interpretations of it, again, you have to be careful of, you know. A Muslim psychiatrist, it's like a contradiction in terms, really. If we define psychiatry in a loose sense, you know, where it has to do with, you know, helping people, the psyche, and correcting the problems of the psyche, etc., you know, perhaps we can say yes, from Islamic perspective, recitation of Quran, you know, some knowledge of people's behavioral patterns, you know, can help in advice, counseling of others. No harm in that sense. But psychiatry, you know, as it is known in the West, for the most part is based on principles of kufr, disbelief, and interpreting human behavior according to the behavior of animals.
Can you shed some light on the...
Before I do that, there's one example that that comes to mind, you know, of the same, the psychologists and psychiatrists, what they do. If you ask people here in the educational system, why is it that, I mean, as I knew, when I grew up here in Toronto, I went to Jarvis in town, and I went to Northview Heights in Willowdale. In both of these schools, it's a junior high and high school, there we had to, all the boys had to go swimming naked. We had to go swimming naked. You weren't allowed to wear swimming trunks. Unless you had a doctor's letter, you know. Not your parents would not write something, it's not enough. A doctor's letter, show meaning that you have some kind of deformity or something, you know, you need to hide yourself, right? Otherwise, you had to go swimming naked. And the showers. Why is it they don't have separate cubicles that people can go in with a door behind, you know, shower and then get out? No, they have a big room with just shower heads, and everybody has to go in there stark naked. Girls separate, but girls all together stark naked. Boys, why? Why do they do this? From psychology and psychiatry. They say that the human, behavior of shyness, where people when they're naked they want to cover themselves, these type of things, they say that this is some kind of psychological, you know, imbalance. There's something wrong here. Something wrong in the psyche, right? They're trying to correct it. Because why? Because when you look at the animals, you know, the dogs, the cats, the monkeys are not walking around trying to cover their private parts. No, they walk around, you know, just letting it all hang out, right? So this is why they want to have this nudist beach here in Toronto. It's the same psychology. The same psychology behind the same concept. That we are animals. Why should we be shy? Shyness is a psychosis. You know, you need to be treated. So this is it's a clear example of, you know, the mentality of you know, psychiatry and psychology, you know, this where it has led the modern society.
Can you shed some light on the dark practices of crystal ball gazers, palm readers, and fortune tellers? Do they communicate with the jinn, and if so, how?
Okay, much of fortune telling, you know, is hoax. But there is an element amongst them, whether they do it through palm reading, you know, reading the tea leaves or whatever, there's an element amongst them that are in contact with the jinn. Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam explained, Allah talks about it in the Quran, about some among the jinn that steal a listening of from the heavens. They go up to the lowest heavens, and where the angels may be talking amongst themselves about things, instructions that they've been given by Allah to do on the earth, etc. They gain some information of what is going to happen in the future. They pass this on down to the fortune teller on the earth, and he is able to tell you something of the future. But the Prophet ﷺ said, it is one truth mixed with 100 lies. So what happens is that the fortune teller, you come to them, they give you a whole list of things. This is going to happen in your life, that's going to happen, so on, so on, so on. Then you go away. What happens is that how our brain works is that these things end up in our subconscious. We don't keep it in our conscious, we're walking around waiting for these things to happen. No, it goes in our subconscious. When one of these things happens, then we think automatically, oh, the fortune teller told me. And then you become a propagator for the fortune. Hey, he told me the truth. He told me, you know, he told me this is going to happen. It happened. But you forgot the 99 other things he told you which didn't happen. See, this is how our brain works. When things from the subconscious are reinforced by events in our lives, you know, then that becomes a conscious memory here. But the other things which remain in the subconscious, we forget them. So this is what they operate on. So there will be an element amongst them that will be able to tell us some information about the future. Those that tell you information about yourself, which nobody else knows, you come to them, all of a sudden they're telling you how old you are, you know, where you live, what is your profession, you know, your wife, the names of your children. You know, people you find doing that, obviously they're dealing with the jinn, you know, directly, again, through your qareen. Your qareen has all that information. If they're dealing with a particular jinn, they get that from that qareen and pass it on to the fortune teller, and they can inform you. So any form of fortune telling is kufr. Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, whoever goes to a fortune teller out of curiosity, their prayers are not accepted for 40 days and nights. And if they go to a fortune teller believing in what the fortune teller says, then they have disbelieved in Islam. This is the statement of Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So this means that if we open up our, you know, newspaper, and we know there's a page, right, the page of the horoscope page, the signs of the zodiac telling you for Cancer and Libra, etc., you know, what's going to happen for you today, what you should do, what you shouldn't do. If you go to that page and start reading out of curiosity, because people say, I don't believe it, I just want to see what it says, that's how the fortune teller operates today. That's modern fortune telling. In the past, they didn't have newspapers, so you had to go down the block to the fortune teller, the local fortune teller, and he would run it down to you. Today, you can put it in a newspaper and you buy it, and then you're going to the fortune teller. So you have to avoid that page. Avoid reading that.
Okay, I have a page of some questions in Arabic. Khaliyat al-haqqaqal jinnu ila shakl al-insan. Can the jinn realize the human shape, or come in the shape of a human being?
It is possible.
هل يمكن التكلم مع الجن? Is it possible to converse with the jinn? And هل الجن يتحقق شكلهم عند القيامة? يتحول شكلهم عند القيامة? How will the jinns realize a shape on the day of judgment? And هل لهم جنتهم والجهنمهم? Do they have a separate Jannah and Jahannam, or are they going to dwell with the human beings?
No, we have enough texts from the Quran, etc., which indicate that for the jinn, I mean, there's just one heaven and hell. There's not a jinn heaven for human beings and a heaven for the jinn. And in terms of what form they will take on the Day of Judgment, they will take the form that Allah has determined for them. We're not at liberty to describe, we don't know what they look like in the first place. You know, we're not at liberty to try to describe what they're going to look like on the Day of Judgment.
Now, I have more than one question about sleeping. If a person is sleepwalking, does that have got anything to do with jinn or craziness? And if a person talks or laughs during the sleep, does that have anything to do?
Yes?
Well, that's a repeated question. Sleepwalking, again, of course, has nothing to do with the jinn. It's a phenomenon which, you know, people experience in various parts of the world. I mean, there's no particular evil connected with it, just like talking in the sleep.
Now, it is getting a bit late, and at some time we have to bring this to a close. I have some questions for myself, which I have not entertained tonight, because you can always ask me later. But I've concentrated on the questions for Dr. Phillips, because he'll be flying out, inshallah, on Wednesday morning. So let me invite you to come out tomorrow night to hear him some more at Glen Forest Secondary School in Mississauga. And on Tuesday night to hear the sister who will be speaking on companionship at the Dawah Center. Please come out for that program as well. Anything else you'd like to add? One last word? Anything final?
Well, just, you know, with regards to the whole topic of jinn possession, again, and just to reiterate that what our responsibility is not to become so fearful where, you know, every sound we hear, everything which seems out of place, you know, becomes a jinn. Anything we've lost or some jinn has stolen it, you know. We try to avoid trying to put the jinn to explain everything that happens in our lives. We should try to continue to live lives, normal lives, lives based on trust in Allah, you know, doing what Allah has commanded us, etc. And we utilize whatever du'as and practices Prophet ﷺ offered us to protect ourselves. And if we are tried, we're given some form of trial by the jinn, you know, through them affecting our lives, then we have to try to be patient with it, trusting in Allah that this is a test from us. And in our patience, Allah rewards us and removes from us our sin.
I think it was one last one. Just very quickly, a brother is very concerned that he wakes up in the morning and he finds three scratches on his legs. He's wondering about that because there's no reason why he could have got those scratches from his bed. How do you interpret that?
A cat under his bed. No, actually, I can't really say, you know, I'm not at liberty to say, this is not anything that I've come across where people say, you know, one of the signs to know that there's a jinn in your house is you receive three scratches on your leg. You know, I would just say if you've been scratched, you know, get a band-aid, put it over it, you know, utilize whatever the Prophet ﷺ gave us of du'as, read Surah Al-Baqarah in your home. As the Prophet ﷺ said, one who reads Surah Al-Baqarah in the home, the evil jinn will not come there for some 3 days and nights. So we utilize the things that the Prophet ﷺ gave us, and inshallah we will be protected.
Yeah, just one final thing. Dr. Phillips will also be speaking on Tuesday night at the Hamilton Mosque on Stone Church Road. That's the mosque in Hamilton, Stone Church Road. So finally, I'd like to thank you all, brothers and sisters, for your patient listening and for your cooperation with us. I know we had a hard evening in some sense because the overcrowding was difficult to deal with. But you were patient. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you. Thank you also for your donations. And if you have offered something in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, may Allah reward you. If you haven't yet, then there's still some time to do that on your way out. Yes?